We're looking at the book of Ezra. It's been several weeks since we were last looking at this book, and we've arrived at Ezra chapter 9. Bear with me while I summarize the events covered by this book. The book of Ezra is a history of Israel, the people of Israel who came back from 70 years captivity in Babylon. With the first returning number of released Jewish captives that had been granted their freedom, there were about 50,000 people who came back to the desolate land of Israel and repopulated the cities and resumed divine worship. About 77 years later, Ezra came on the scene. Ezra was a scribe, a direct descendant of the high priest Aaron, and he had set his heart to teach the law of God to his people in Jerusalem. If you look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, Ezra comes on the scene, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra felt very much on his heart to teach his people God's word, and we find that he did it in the right way. Verse 10 tells us he first of all prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then, secondly, to do it, and thirdly, and to teach. He practiced first what he was going to preach, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In chapter 8, we read furthermore about his departure from Babylon to come to Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Yozavad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. The king's orders were that the governors of the various provinces in the region should give all the help that Ezra needed, supply him with all the needed sacrifices and authority, etc. So we come to chapter 9 of Ezra. Ezra had been there about 5 months when he got devastating news, distressing news. You can imagine the leaders who mentioned in verse 1. The leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. It took them 5 months probably to screw up the courage to tell him what the real situation was. On the surface of it, things looked very promising. Much more of the temple treasures had been safely brought to Jerusalem. He says they started on the 12th day of the first month and they came to Jerusalem 7 months later. The people must have welcomed his arrival and they must have looked forward to times of blessing. But all this time between the coming of the first group of returning captives and Ezra's return, there had been a silent decay taking place. On the surface of it, they were still continuing to follow God, to walk with him, to honor him, etc. But it was getting worse and worse, morally and spiritually. And finally, the princes, the leaders of the house of Israel, broke the news to Ezra. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." It was almost 5 months after arrival. We know that from chapter 7 and verse 9 and chapter 10 and verse 9. In chapter 7 and verse 9 we read, "On the first day of the first month he, Ezra, began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." Then again in chapter 10 verse 9. "So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month." So comparing chapter 7 and verse 9 and chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that the first month he set off on his journey, the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, and it wasn't until the ninth month that the leaders screwed up the courage to tell him what the real situation was, the runaway situation. The facade was still there, the appearance, but the reality had decayed terribly. What had they done? They had committed forbidden marriages. Verse 2 of chapter 9, "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." God had said to his people in Exodus 34, verse 11 to 16. Exodus 34, 11 to 16. "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. This was the warning that God gave to Moses on the mountain of Sinai when he gave him the first covenant, and here was the situation already obtaining. It had happened exactly as God warned against them. Not only the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, the hands of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. That is, the ones who should have been the example were the worst culprits. Poor Ezra. For 5 months he thought that things were going well, and then came this shattering news. Verse 3 and 4 tell us how he reacted to this news. He had authority from the king of Persia to punish even unto death. And here he was in the quandary of having to punish his own people because of their disobedience to God's law. And he could hardly bring himself to do it. Verse 3 and 4. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. There were still some people who were genuine, and they were the ones that rallied to Ezra's side. In verse 5 to 15, we have the prayer that he prayed to God. Beginning at verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage, for we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. He fell on his knees, he spread out his hands to heaven, and he said, like that publican who could not lift up his eyes to heaven, God be merciful to us, the sinners. Our sins are as a great burden over our heads, insupportable in weight. And now, although God had shown them mercy, they had requited evil for the good he had shown them. Verse 10 to 15. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. That was the command that God had given them. And now Ezra says, verse 13 to 15. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverances as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people of these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. We have no excuse. God had said to his people through the prophet Hosea, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. You have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. We cannot stand before you. He wept as he kneeled, as he spread his hands towards heaven. He felt that they had gone beyond remedy. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. The congregation mourned with him as they realized the great sin that they had sinned against God. What were the abominations that these heathen nations practiced? They sacrificed their children to their idols. They committed sacred prostitution and various other things too. From verse 2 to 5, we read that someone spoke up and gave encouragement. It seemed as though there was no hope for encouragement. But here is someone who says, however desperately we have sinned against our God, still there is hope. Verse 2 of chapter 10. And Shechaniah, the son of Yehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. It wasn't as desperate as it looked. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, we read of a similar situation where the people trembled before God because of their sin, and Samuel's response to them. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll have to read from verse 12. 1 Samuel 12 from verse 12. The people had demanded a king. The motive was the wrong one. The time was the wrong time. And Samuel here is taking them to task. 1 Samuel 12, beginning at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. God had said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not be the king over them. And Samuel here was saying, I'll do something supernatural to convince you of your guilt. At wheat harvest, the rain is well over. It's the time of Pentecost. The dry season has well set in by that time. Shavuot. Samuel said, regardless, against the usual course of nature, God is going to send thunder and rain to you to show you, to convince you that you have sinned against him. The people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They realized their guilt, just as the people in the time of Ezra gathered together to him, mourning greatly as they realized their great sin. But look at Samuel's response. Verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, says the scripture. And God here is depicted as the one who will not forsake his people for his own name's sake. Furthermore, says Samuel, verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Verse 20, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. They were convinced of their guilt and of their shame, and the best way you can show your repentance, says Samuel, is by following the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. So we come back to Ezra chapter 10, where Shechaniah said, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. The people had backslidden, but there is forgiveness for the backslider. God says to his people, return, you backsliding people, for I am married to you, says the Lord your God. And that's what Shechaniah banked on. This is what he proposed in verse 3 and 4. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. He says, according to the counsel of my master, the counsel of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and according to the law. So we inquire, what did he mean by according to the law? First of all, he suggested that the wives that were born of them should be put away. Those we find later on, in the light of Scripture, that refers not to every wife, but to those that continued to be heathens. There are cases in Scripture of heathen women who have put their trust in God. There was that Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Yeshua. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. And the Lord had mercy upon her. There's the case of Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So there was an implied qualification here as to which wives were put away. Those who were put away who continued with their heathenish beliefs and practices, but not those who had embraced the God of Israel to be their God. According to the law, let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Matthew, Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. There's the name Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was a Canaanite. She was one of the inhabitants of Jericho. She was the one that trusted in God with all her heart. She says to the spies, if we turn back to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of Joshua. Here's the case of a heathen woman who didn't continue heathen but put her trust in the God of Israel, and she became an ancestress of Messiah. This is her confession of faith here. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 8. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That was her confession of faith. She had put her trust in the Lord, and therefore Rahab was made a legitimate wife of Salmon of the tribe of Judah. So we see that the law has exceptions as well. Also the captive heathen, Deuteronomy 21, verse 10 to 14. Deuteronomy 21, beginning at verse 14. I'll read from verse 10. Female war prisoners, when you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and desire her, and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity and remain in your house and mourn her father and her mother a full month. After that you may go in to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. There's the law according to the law. So when Shekinah mentions, let's do things according to the law, it would include these exceptions as well. So he encouraged Ezra. Verse 4, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. Both Rahab and Ruth became ancestresses of Messiah because they put their trust in the God of Israel. Verse 5, then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all of Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. He got the ringleaders of this decline in morals and decline in obedience. He made the very same people swear an oath that they would do according to his word. So from verse 6 to 8, there was a proclamation made. Verse 6 to 8. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Eliashib was the high priest. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the congregation of those from the captivity. Here's the proclamation made by Herod throughout the land, and the response was very swift, verse 9 through 14. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. The ninth month is the month Kislev. It was the wet season. God had said, if you disobey me, I will not send you rain. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 13. And it shall be, if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. In spite of that threat, we read the people were trembling because of the heavy rain. God's mercies had not been closed against his people. God was still merciful to his people, and the very visible and painful token of it was the heavy rain that was falling. God had said, if you disobey me and go after the abominations of the heathens, I won't send you rain. But here is God in his mercy still sending them rain, still giving them a chance to repent, still showing kindness, turning the other cheek, as it were, for his people. Verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. That word pagan there shows that there were probably some that had not remained pagan. Verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire congregation stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jahaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this. And Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levites, gave them support. So the people made a suggestion which was more or less agreed upon. From verse 16 to 17, we read about the tally that was completed. Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the fathers' households, were set apart by the fathers' households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And the first month, of course, is the Passover month. They just finished in time to celebrate Passover and deliverance from Egypt. It was 3 months it took for them to go through the tally. And then comes the list of the priests, verse 18 through 22. And among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found of the sons of Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eliezer, Yariv, and Gedaliah. And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. And so, through the list, It's a sad commentary, verse 18, that of the sons of the priests included the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, was the high priest who returned with the people when they first went back 77 years previously. He was with the first contingent who left Babylon. He was a godly man, and now he is a godly man with ungodly sons, or sons who practiced ungodly practices. So we go through the list and we read verse 44. All these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Some children were born to them, not all. So the book of Ezra ends on a sad note, and God willing, next time we'll go straight into the book of Nehemiah to find what Nehemiah did. Ezra came back to build the house of God. Nehemiah followed 13 years later to build the walls of Jerusalem. So Ezra did the sacred task, Nehemiah did the secular. God willing, we'll see the message of Nehemiah when we come to that. For now, we just close with a word of prayer. And if there are any questions, please feel free. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your exceedingly rich grace. How ready you are to forgive when we confess our failures and our shortcomings and our many transgressions. How we thank you that you are still slow to anger, rich in mercy to those that call upon you. Grant that if there's anybody here this morning who feels their guilt, whose pain is severe, may they take courage from this example of a gracious, forgiving God. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, says your word. So may we turn to the Lord with all our hearts. We pray in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.